Thank you, Wayne, for leading us with that reading, and may God bless the reading of His Word as He always does. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. There's something about moms. I don't know. I would believe all of us would agree with that. There's something about moms that something that draws us to them, both in times of celebration. You think about, I got to call my mom. And then there's times of sorrow. Well, I got to call my mom. And something that draws us close, because whether it's in good times, the bad times, and everywhere in between, we know they care. We know that they're there for us. But outside of that relationship, I think about this. Have you ever used the phrase, it's all good? Maybe it's in response to something. It's an expression that's thrown around a lot in our world. We use it to keep peace in relationships with our family, with our friends, even strangers that we don't know. You know, someone hurts you, you kind of brush it off, well, it's all good. You make a mistake, you feel embarrassed, a friend assures you, it's all good. We act like these three words actually repair the damage of an argument or anything that goes wrong in a situation in life, that it all kind of puts the Band-Aid stamp across it. We say it's all good, but inside, the problem is that it's all good doesn't really say much. It doesn't really voice all that's going on. The only meaning it really holds is that we use it when we don't have the time, the energy, or the capacity to really deal with the things that really might not be so good. We're wrapping up a series this morning entitled How Sweet the Sound, and we've been going through several of the classic hymns in our world that we've held on to in the Christian faith. And we're looking at the stories of when they were written and how they were written, and more importantly, the scripture and some of the theology and of understanding that can come out of them. And this morning, we're going to look at a song that came out of a time of massive pain, a time of despair, a time of mourning, actually. And yet, it's a word where the author doesn't hide behind the thought of it's all good, but instead leans into the reality that we serve a God and we rely on a God who is good. This morning's hymn was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago, Illinois in the 1800s. He married Anna, and they had five kids, a boy and four girls. And everything's going fine for the Spafford family. He's successful. Everything in life that could go right, it seemed like, was going right for this man and this woman and their family. And up until 1871. And at that point, their son gets pneumonia and passes away. It was a rough time. Less than a year later, as a successful businessman, he had a lot of different properties. He had invested in real estate. And the great Chicago fire destroyed most of the city, along with most of all of his properties. And reeling in the loss of his son, the loss of property, 2 years later, as a result of the great fire, a massive economic downturn happens, and he's hit financially another time. And so he and his wife, Anna, decide that they're going to get away and take a vacation to try and get away from it all, in not looking at everything that's going on. And so they decide, we're going to take a family trip to Europe. And they plan this trip, and right before they were leaving, he gets word that there's an urgent matter of business that he needs to attend to. And rather than delay the whole vacation, he says, you know what? You and the girls go. You go off and you take care of and start having fun. I'll be on the boat 2 days later. We'll get there and we'll have a great time together. So she and the girls get on the boat and they start their trip. And it wasn't long into their trip that their boat is struck by another ship, and it sinks, and all four girls drown. Anna is found floating on wreckage by another sailing vessel, and she's taken on to England, where she sends a telegram to Horatio that just says this: "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately packs his bags, jumps on the next boat, and on the way, the captain of the ship that he's on calls him out and says, "I just want you to know that this is where your daughters lay." And it's in that vicinity of that place, in the midst of reeling emotions and pain and trauma, that he pins the words to, "It is well with my soul." It's in the midst of all that that he says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, if you're like me, you wonder how someone can find any words, let alone ones like these, in the middle of that kind of pain that we know he was experiencing. And yet we find in Scripture, in Psalm 34, a very similar tone coming from David during a time when he's on the run. He's had to leave everything that he knows behind because Saul is after him. And now he's living in the land of his enemies. And in Psalm 34, we find this powerful song that declares, in a sense, it's all good because God is good. And he has a clear interest in our lives. When we're left wondering what we're going to do now, this psalm is able to remind us that we're to remember that God has been faithful before, and that we can take comfort and find refuge in a good God who is still faithful. Even when everything is going around and going wrong, it seems, in our world, God is faithful. In fact, in verse 18, it says this: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now, perhaps today you find yourself in a place where things feel like they're crumbling at your feet. And questions like, "What's happening? God, where are you in all of this?" All these emotions are swirling around, and you're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. You're trying to figure out your bearings. And ultimately, in your mind, you're asking God, "Where are you in this? Where are you in this scenario?" And what we need to understand is that in the middle of our pain, in the middle of the uncertainty and the doubt, God is still present. This isn't just a quaint statement that I give because I'm a pastor. God, I want you to know that God hasn't left you stumbling on your own. And while it's easy to feel like you just need to put a smile on your face and basically grin and bear it because it's all good, I want you to know that in the moment, it's all right for it not to be all right. It's okay to be honest with God about how you feel. He's big enough for that. We said this a couple weeks ago. It's okay to vent. And I'm not saying for you to camp out in those feelings, but it's okay to be real with God. And in contrast to the surrounding culture of our world that just wants to assume the posture of "it's all good," Psalm 34 is telling us that even those who revere and call on the name of God are going to have times where they fear, where there's worry, and there's trouble. That there will be times in each of our lives when it's not all good. But yet, even in the middle of those moments, you can find this place where you learn not just to recite this truth of the psalm that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Where we don't just recite that, but more importantly, when it drops from your head down into your heart and then ingrains it itself into your spirit, that we claim the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Oswald Chambers, once said that we would never know the treasures of darkness if we were always in places of security. It's a treasure in the darkness when we begin to understand that God is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And when this truth breaks through your mind and into your soul, when you think about it, when you walk through all the different times in your life, and maybe something's going difficult, maybe it's a time of scary situations and you're walking with someone that you love and you trust, think about what you do. You don't separate. You tend to step in. You get closer. When you were younger, you probably ran to mom. And later in life, maybe you go to a really close friend or a spouse. And it's the same way with God. In those moments where we don't know what's going on, and life is kind of being thrown at us, it's in those moments that we follow the example of David, who didn't pretend that it was all good, but rather that he cried out to God. He recognized that he was heard by God and that he was saved by God alone. For those of us who walk with Christ, even though we may ask difficult questions at times, ultimately, we begin to lean into God and realize that He's still with us in every moment. And that as we continue to grow and we lean into Him and we walk closer with God, Psalm 73 says that the nearness of God is my good. As I look at Scripture and all the stories that are found within it, and when I look at all these biblical characters out there, it's amazing when you look at their life and you look at the pain and the hardship that they endured. I mean, there's so many of them. You could talk about Noah and Abram and Isaac and Moses and David and Ruth and Elijah and Paul and Peter. And the list goes on and on of all these that have endured pain and understood that God's presence was in the midst of it. In the midst of God wasn't gone. He was there. But even more than those, there's none more profound than that of Jesus, the very sinless Son of God, who was falsely accused and sentenced to death. He was stripped of his clothing. Lots were cast by the Roman soldiers for his garments. He was beaten. A crown of thorns is placed upon his head. He's made to carry his own cross up to a point where he was put on it and nailed to it. Lifted up with a sign above him that said, King of the Jews. And people looked on and they spat at him and they threw things at him. And they mocked him and they said, he saved others, so let him save himself. The creation actively mocked the Creator. In the middle of all that physical pain, there was also the weight of the sins of humanity that was placed upon him. And it's in that moment, in that pain and emotion and exhaustion and all that was rolling around within him, he cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an interesting question. But there's more to it than what we see on the page in that question. You see, Jesus was a rabbi, and in that time, an ancient rabbis would teach by saying the first line of a text that they really wanted their students to know. And in the oral tradition, they would say these words, and people who had spent a lot of time reciting Scripture over and over and over, they would hear this first line and automatically know what they needed to do to complete that sentence. And so when Jesus is saying this line, every Jew in attendance was hearing not just that line of, my God, why have you forsaken me? But automatically it's taken to Psalm 22 in what David had written. It about this prophetic song about the Messiah. And for Jesus to declare, my God, where have you forsaken me, is not a question of God's presence. It's actually a proclamation of God's goodness in the middle of a trial. That in the middle of the pain, when the darkest hour of humanity is upon us, while the world is watching with bated breath of what would happen to the Savior of the world who is hung on a cross, bearing that curse, bearing that burden, we understand that there was no darkness of any tomb that could contain the treasure and the power of His resurrection. Jesus died and rose from the grave so that we could have life to the full. Let me declare to you this morning that in the middle of whatever's going on, wherever life finds you right now, God is still present. God is still present because He is close. He is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And for some this morning, the truth of the next lyrics from Horatio that I want to read is exactly what God needs you to hear, to understand when He says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." You see, there in the midst of the darkness can be times where we can find treasure. That God gives us continued strength. That a man like, just like David, a man after God's own heart, that when he cried out to God, he knew he was heard by God and that he was saved by God. And this is the truth that we claim, that in the middle of every situation, whether good, bad, or in between, God is with us. He is present. "God is well with my soul" is not just a hymn written out of a deep time of anguish and question. It's an anthem for us this morning that declares great hope. It declares great expectation that at the moment I decide to lean into God's presence, that God isn't just there, but He sustains me. Wherever you find yourself this morning, understand that God is there. That God has done more than we could ever ask or imagine. That He saves us, and we can find solace in that. We can find celebration in that. That I am not relegated to what I deserve, but that God has given me hope and a future. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning. I thank You that even in the midst of times of struggle, You are there. I thank You in times of serenity and just ease that You are there. And I thank You in times of celebration, like today, as we celebrate the special ladies in our lives, that You are there. God, I realize there are people today that are wondering where You are, and they're asking deep questions. In the midst of a time when a virus seems to be ravaging at times our communities in one way or the other, or the threat or fear of it is, we can know that You are with us. And that, God, nothing is beyond Your grasp. We are thankful for Your saving fact of our that You died on the cross for us, to give us hope, to give us future, to give us an understanding that You are coming back and that You will take us to be with You. And we give You praise this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen.